All right, can everyone hear me? The vast crowd here. But let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for bringing us here together this evening, and ask that you would be with us, guide us as we look at your word. We pray, Lord, as we look at your word, that it would change us and help us to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we worship and serve. We give you thanks for these things in his name. Amen. Let me start off with a sports illustration that Vince Lombardi is a well-known, if you like football, he was a well-known coach of the Green Bay Packers. When he first started, his team was horrible. After a game that was particularly bad, everybody was doing a lousy job. He said, "Okay, team, we need to get back to the basics." He picked up a football and said, "This is a football." And now that's pretty silly, but he was trying to get to the core as far as the most important thing in football. When we think in terms of Christianity, we too want to get back to the basics. And what is the basics of Christianity? Well, the basic is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at one miracle that Jesus Christ did. And the reason we're doing that is because Jesus is the focal point of Christianity. He's the focal point of our lives. Now, in order for us to look at a miracle, we need to have a little bit of background. A person just doesn't all of a sudden appear out of nowhere and do something spectacular. We need to know a little bit about the person. We need to know something about Jesus Christ. We need to know something about his life, his lifestyle. And where are we going to find that? Thanks be to God, we do have the scriptures. And we find the most detailed explanation or detail of his life in the Gospels. We go back to the Old Testament and we see everything pointing to Jesus Christ. We have the Gospels. Then after the Gospels, we have Acts, the Acts of the people, of the apostles that were following Jesus. Then the letters of Paul and others who are explaining Christ, Jesus Christ, and then Revelation that talks about the second coming of Christ. So if we want to know more about Jesus, we want to know more about this person, we need to look at the scriptures. Here's a little bit of a side here. I don't know what you all do personally. I strongly recommend that we regularly read the Gospels. We regularly read the scriptures. Whether you have a plan to read the Bible in 1 year, which is great, or if you're focusing on certain portions of the Bible, we always need to be in the Word of God. If we want to know more about Jesus, we don't want to hear it from movie stars or Hollywood has to say. We don't want to hear it from your cousin Joe Bob has to say about Jesus. We want to go to the source, and the source is the Word of God. And that's where we need to continually be involved in reading the scriptures so that we can know more about his life, more about his lifestyle. Well, as we read the scriptures, what do we know about his youth? Not a whole lot, but what we do know is very important. He went to the temple, and he called the temple his father's house, and rightly so, because he's the Son of God. What do we know about Jesus' prayer life? Well, we have a lot more of that in the Gospels as far as how he prayed, how he spent time with his Father, and how he taught others to pray by being a model of being a praying person. And how about his relationship with his Father? There we get into some of the mysteries of the Trinity, and we can't fully understand his relationship with the Father. We do know that he said, "I and the Father are one." And yet there's also distinction. How do we explain this in full detail? We cannot. There is a mystery involved in that. However, when we're now focusing on a miracle, it's important for us to realize that we're looking primarily at the miracle worker and not the miracle itself. Yes, the miracle is Jesus expressing himself as far as who he is and what he can do. But the focus always needs to be on the miracle worker. The focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we absolutely need to see that Jesus is the Son of Man and he's also the Son of God. Fully God, fully divine, and fully human. Mystery, yes, but true nonetheless. This evening we're going to be looking at one miracle in particular in John 4, 43 through 54. And we're going to be looking at how Jesus healed an official's son. And as we read through this, we're going to see that Jesus faithfully fulfills his promise. And we, you and I, we are called to believe him at his word. So let's go ahead and read this portion. It's in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 43 to the end of the chapter. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. So as we go through this passage, we need to be asking 3 questions. What was happening? That's the context. What happened? The miracle itself. And what is the impact? What are the results? So let's look at this first portion here as far as the context. And John, the first few verses here, talks about how he departed from Galilee, and he came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So Jesus was coming back for an encore. Just a little, this is the second miracle in the Gospel of John. The first miracle was when he turned the water into wine. And that was the purpose of that was he was encouraging his disciples through that miracle. It wasn't really publicly known that everybody didn't ooh and ah at this, but there were certain people, the disciples especially, but also the host, they saw what Jesus had done. So this was a great encouragement for the disciples. We also see that Jesus' reputation was this early on in his ministry was beginning to spread. His public ministry, as far as his teaching, earlier in the Gospel of John, we have him talking to a respected Jewish leader, Nicodemus. A little bit later, he would talk with a Samaritan woman. So going from a Jewish leader to a Samaritan woman, that was taboo as far as the Jews at that time hated the Samaritans. Jesus talked with the Samaritan, and for a rabbi to talk to a woman, that again was remarkable. So Jesus, our Lord Jesus, was spreading out, and now in this instance, he's going to be talking to an official, a Roman official. Now he's going outside, completely outside of the Jewish realm, and talking to a foreigner. So his teaching ministry is starting to spread. We see also that the types of miracles. Now, this is just the second one, but the first one, he turned water into wine as far as taking physical substances and changing into something else. This time around, he's going to do an act of physical healing. That's one step up. He's kicking it up a notch, so to speak. Later on, the Gospel of John, other Gospels as well, we see him raising someone from the dead. That's more than just a simple healing. And then the best, the most wonderful miracle is his own resurrection, which again shows that he conquered both sin as well as death. So we see Jesus' reputation, teaching as well as his miracles were spreading. They were getting larger and larger. covering a larger territory, so to speak. And the response? Well, through this, we see the believers were getting more and more encouraged. They're getting more excited as far as seeing what he was doing. The opponents, they were becoming more and more bitter until we do have the crucifixion later on. So that's what was happening as far as we have Jesus performing, coming back to Cana of Galilee to perform this miracle. It was in Cana of Galilee. And so we see that there was a focus on his miracles and on his teaching, and not necessarily in that proper order. We should always be looking at his teaching. His miracles reinforce his character as well as what he is teaching. So that's the context as far as that sets the framework, the foundation for the miracle. What about the miracle itself? We read in verses 46 through partway through here, 51. So he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. We read that earlier. And he said, at Capernaum, there's an official whose son was ill. Capernaum was about 16 miles away. And word about Jesus had gotten around. And so this Roman official said, well, okay, I've heard about Jesus. And my son is desperately sick. So he wanted to go see him. He didn't know exactly what to expect, but he wanted to come to see Jesus. And he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he's at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So the official comes with an urgent plea for about his son. Good father, a very good father. He loved his family, and he loved his son, and he was frantic as far as, we don't know his wealth position. We don't know any more details than we have here, but we do know that he could not come to any other aid or help. Anything else that he had tried was to no avail. And so he heard about Jesus, he heard that he was coming back close by. 16 miles to us doesn't seem very far. Back then, that was quite a distance. Still, he made the trek to go to Jesus because he loved his son, he loved his family, and he wanted him to be restored. He wanted him to come back to full health. Then the official is rebuked. And when I first saw this, I'm thinking, wow, this seems kind of strange. He says, sir, come down. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus is saying to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So Jesus is provoking faith here as far as the official wanted a sign. He wanted a wonder. He was looking for a miracle. And he was desperate. This was his last gasp for at least what he thought. This was his last gasp before his son perhaps would die. And he was doing whatever he could. And Jesus said, you know, unless you see signs and wonders, you simply won't believe. So again, Jesus was working. He was drawing out his faith. He was bringing him to a conclusion, which we see here. So he says, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word and went on his way. So the official received the rebuke, and he leaves with a promise. The promise was that his son would be healed. Now, this I'm combining two different passages here, and another passage in the Gospel of Mark. I believe it was a centurion. I didn't look this up. I should have said that. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that should be a motto for all of us. We do believe in the Lord Jesus, and yet, my, there are so many times we don't believe, that we have areas of unbelief that we continue on in. And we need to be praying that we would believe and that the Lord would help us in our unbelief so that we would have a stronger faith in Jesus Christ. But here we have the official. He left with a promise, and he didn't say, "Lord, wait a second. You're supposed to heal him right now." I mean, I want he left. He believed Jesus' word, and that brothers and sisters is very encouraging for us. He left with a promise. He didn't have any physical proof of anything at this point. But he's still left with that promise from the Lord Jesus. And then we do see that the son was healed from a distance. Jesus didn't have to put his hands on him. Other places we do see Jesus healing by putting his hands on someone or putting his saliva on eyes to help someone see. This miracle took place long distance. Jesus was not there. He just said, "Go, your son lives." And the man left, and then when his servants came up to him and told him that his son was fine, it turns out that, surprise, surprise, that the exact hour that he began to feel better was when Jesus told him, "Your son lives." So that was the confirmation of faith for the official. His son was healed at that exact same moment that Jesus said, your son will live. So when he left, all he had was Jesus' word, and as a result of that, he acted on that, and he believed. So we saw what was happening in the context as far as Jesus had come into Cana of Galilee. He was performing his second miracle, a different type of miracle, but it was a miracle nonetheless. And we see that happening as far as the official, the father, praying, asking Jesus for his son to be healed. Jesus gave him his word, and he simply followed up on that. And what is the impact? It's a wonderful impact. Verses 51 through 54, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked him the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour." And the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Cana of Galilee. So in the Gospel of John, John records seven key miracles. There are other miracles he did, but he recorded seven miracles. And this is an encouragement for us. Why did John write all these things? What was his purpose as far as recording all the things that Jesus said, all the miracles he did, the life that he lived? I mean, you could write pages, and there'd be no end to what you could write. We have four Gospels. Each one comes with a different emphasis. Jesus is seen in the Gospel of John as focusing on Jesus, the Son of God. And how do we know that? It's not just simply written in some systematic theology books. John wrote it himself in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, selected these miracles, selected various sayings of Jesus with one purpose in mind, that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So what is our encouragement here? Well, our encouragement is that we are to, well, be like the official. We should believe Jesus at his word. Even when we don't see things right now, and we might not even see things until we reach heaven, we are called to believe Jesus. Faith sounds really nice, and faith is real easy when we can see what's right in front of us. And that's really not faith. Faith is when we believe God at his word, even though the circumstances might be contrary or we might not see anything, but faith calls us to believe Jesus at his word and act upon that, even though we don't see the results right now. And so when we think in terms of the purpose of John, as far as that we might believe Jesus, Son of God, what is the impact for unbelievers? It's really quite simple. The impact for believers is that they should have faith in the Son of God. A little bit of a sidebar here. This is why the Gospel of John is such a great gospel to have a Bible study with non-believers, because it introduces them to who Jesus is with a specific purpose, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the purpose for unbelievers: have faith in the Son of God. Now, note this tremendous difference as far as what is the impact for you and me. What is the impact for believers? Faith in the Son of God. It's exactly the same thing. We, too, are to have faith in the Son of God. Like we said earlier, as far as, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. You and I, we are to exercise faith in the Son of God. We're to be like that official who simply believes Jesus at his word. So whether we're brand new Christians, we've been Christians for a while, or maybe for a real long, long while, wherever we're at, we need to take heed to what John tells us here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we're to be like that official. We're to believe Jesus at his word. We're to grow in faith in the Son of God. So that's my heart's prayer for all of us, that we would be like that official. We become more and more like our Son, Jesus Christ. He had that perfect union with his Father, and he did all things by faith as well. He, in one sense, he limited his knowledge. He knew that he must die on the cross, and yet that was a very painful thing for him to go through. He did that for you. He did that for me. And we are to have that same type, that same spirit, as far as trusting Jesus, even when we don't see the end results, even when there is pain involved. We know that he is with us. He will guide us and direct us. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, for the examples that we have in the Scriptures. We pray that we would be like that official that had faith in you, that he believed your Word and acted on that belief, even when he could not see the results at that time. Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, amen.